Well, today I have just one verse, which is probably good considering things. Just one verse, Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we also celebrate and praise our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those things, among many things that we can celebrate, is His glorious obedience. We celebrate our Lord's perfect obedience partly because it's unique among men. There's only one person, man or woman, who ever lived in this world, who ever went through it sinless, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate it too, because by His obedience and taking up the cross, He won our salvation. And He won our being saved from hell and being saved to heaven. And this passage, this one verse, compares one man's disobedience, Adam's, to Christ's obedience, and we see a great gulf of distance. And it's important to see this and understand this, because we live also in a culture that kind of celebrates disobedience. You know, it's the cool guy is the guy who's a little bit of a bad guy. And I've told you before, when I don't do a lot of marriage counseling, premarital counseling at this church, but I have in previous churches, and I always would start, when I was actually going to talk to them about the wedding, with the traditional wedding service. And I would present them that wedding service because it was very Christian. And I'd tell them, this is my favorite. And there's a part in that traditional wedding service where the wife, when she's making her vows, promises to love and to honor and to obey. And I don't know how many times, I'd say the majority of the times, the couple or the woman or somebody would say, you know, Pastor, I like that whole service. It's really wonderful. I love the traditional service, but I don't want that word obey. And two or three times I heard, obedience is for dogs. Well, obedience may be for dogs, but obedience was for our Lord Jesus Christ. And obedience is for us. My first point today to you is Christ's obedience was glorious in excellence in its essence. And then you might ask, well, what is the essence of obedience? And we see that in this verse, especially when we go back and we understand what this word translated obedience and actually the word disobedience, what they meant. We see the essence here in Romans 5:19 of obedience in contrast to disobedience. And where Paul starts is with disobedience, and that's where I'll start. The word disobedience, parakoē in the Greek, means hearing amiss or disobedience. The Greek word here for disobedience is actually a compound word. It's a combination of two words that we are familiar with in English. The first is the prefix para, and we use that in our English language. You'll remember this because you'll remember it because you know these words. Para, we have paramedics. They're not doctors. They're not trained like a doctor, but they have a purpose, don't they? They ride in the ambulance. They're there where the person can't get to the doctor or the hospital. He's a paramedic, and the para part means alongside. It's like he's working alongside the doctor, and so he's called a paramedic. When I was in college, I came to Christ through Campus Crusade, and I was involved with InterVarsity and the Navigators, all three of those groups, and those groups are called parachurch organizations. They're not part of the church because they're not under the authority of the church, but they're parachurch because they work alongside the church. You know, RUF, I think you'd count that a church university. Reformed University Fellowship is under the PCA control, and so it's not a parachurch organization, it's under that. And the other part of this word, parakoe, the part that is koe, is from the compound word that we also know, akuo, which means to hear. And you all know the word in English, acoustics. Acoustics has to do with hearing, it has to do with sound. The sound of a microphone, how good will it sound? That's the acoustics. And here, akuo means to hear. And so, literally, you can say this word means that this disobedience means, in this passage, Adam's hearing is a hearing alongside. And so, it's a hearing alongside. And it means, literally here translated with Christ's obedience, that you're hearing alongside, in contrast here to hupakue, or hupokue, which means to hear. And K.S. Weiss, I quoted from him, it means to hear under, literally to hear under, meaning the person is willingly listening to authority. And when we hear under the Word of God, we're taking it as an authority over us. We're counting it as God's law for us. It is His rule for us, and we're listening to an authority. And I believe all of us here have listened in these two different ways. Suppose we have a close friend, we call them on the phone, we're talking to them. Maybe there's somebody we talk to regularly, and we have nothing particular to talk about. Somebody might be doing dishes while they're talking, or they might be doing something else. They might be listening to the radio in the background. I have friends who they like to drive when they're talking to me. And that's kind of like the hearing alongside. But when somebody, you really want them to listen to you, maybe like a parent talking to his child or her child and wanting to communicate something extremely important, you expect the child to listen to you, don't you? They listen, hopefully, with parakoye. They're listening under you. You're the authority. If we're listening to a judge in a courtroom, he is an authority. We listen with parakoye. And in this passage, obedience is that parakoye. I got the two messed up in my. One is obedience and the other is disobedience. And we see this in God's Word. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs 28:9, obviously a different word because it's not in Greek, but it says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you turn away from hearing God's law, if you're not really listening to it, God says your prayer will be an abomination. In James it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus himself in Luke 8:18 says, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and to whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And then Paul says again in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All of those passages where I use the word hear or hearing, it's this same root word, the same word that means to hear under. We're commanded to hear under. It's not the word to hear aside. And obedience is always hearing under. Disobedience is hearing aside. And so it has to do with how we hear the Word of God. And I don't think just hearing it, but when we read it, how do we read it? Do we treat it as this is the Word of God? Are we listening to an authority? Are we putting ourselves under it? Question 160 of the Westminster Larger Catechism asks the question, what is required of those who hear the word preached? And the answer is, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation and prayer, examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Jesus was one who heard under the authority of God the Father. Adam, for whatever reason, it says, heard alongside. Maybe it was because Eve, his wife, presented him that fruit. But before that, when he heard the Word of God, maybe he wasn't hearing it as he should have. Eve obviously didn't hear it as she should have. So that's the first point, and this is only a two-point sermon. So we are to hear under. That's obedience, the essence of it. Secondly, Christ's obedience was glorious and excellent, not only in its essence, but also in its effects. And here again, Christ's obedience shines in contrast to Adam's sin, and we see this in the context of this passage. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Adam's disobedience brought death. Again, we see that in verse 14 when it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. We see it in verse 15 when it says, for if one by one man's offense many died. And then we see it in verse 17 again, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one. And so death. That's what Adam's disobedience brought. Not only death, though, but condemnation. Verse 16 says, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. That one eating of the fruit brought condemnation. And therefore, it says in verse 18 also, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting again in condemnation. And so we have death and condemnation, and then sin, which came from Adam's offense. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and obviously it says, by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. By Christ's righteousness, many are to be made righteous. But Christ's obedience here is a reference to his taking the cross. And this is how it's contrasted with Adam's disobedience. Verse 18 of Romans 5 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The one man's offense in Romans 5:18 is obviously the eating of the forbidden fruit. And the one man's righteous act, notice it doesn't say acts. He could have said righteous acts because everything Christ did was righteous. But he says by one man's righteous act because he's singling out the cross. And by one man's righteous act, that's Christ taking up the cross on our behalf. And note the benefits that it brings us. Adam brought sin. and death and condemnation, but Christ's cross brings us, according to Romans 5:18, resulting in justification of life. The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, which I've already read, many by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And then we can ask, well, what does it mean to be made righteous? And there's two ways that we are made righteous. One, justification, which means and refers to legal righteousness. We are considered legally righteous before God when we trust in Christ. And when we stand before God, what does He see? He sees us perfectly clean, perfectly washed, perfectly holy. Why? Because Christ has died for us. And His sin, His blood covers our sin. Not His sin, our sin. His blood covers our sin. As it says in Romans 5:15 and 16, it says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for a judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And yet when it says many are made righteous, I don't think it's just talking about that we would be justified in God's sight. It's also talking, just like Adam made all of us filthy sinners, Christ has that power now through sanctification to make us literally righteous. And we should be different than the non-believer. We should be have a quality about us that they don't have. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will no wise enter into heaven. We see in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And then also 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification means we're separated from others. You know, the sinners that live out in the world, we're to be different than them. And sanctification is a process. We're growing in that sanctification, and we should be growing more and more different than the world. Sometimes I think we talk about total depravity as preachers or as Christians and as Calvinists, but sometimes it's a dangerous topic, even though it's biblical and it's true. If we let ourselves say, oh, yeah, I'm totally depraved, that means I can sin, and I should expect that I will sin and sin and sin and sin. No, we are that. We are depraved, but then we were justified, and now we're being sanctified. And so we should be changing from that depravity. We should be getting to be more and more like Jesus. And that's what sanctification is. And finally, there's glorification. There's actually a whole lot more than this. But even before I had my allergy, this is going to be a short sermon. He also glorified, Romans 8:20. One day we will be perfectly sinless in heaven. It says in 1 John, he who purifies himself, or he who understands that he's going to be like Christ, who has that goal to be like Christ, purifies himself even as he is, meaning Christ is pure. And if we know that we are Christ's, we will be those people who purify ourselves. It's not that we're saved by that sanctification, but that sanctification comes with our salvation. If it's missing, then there's something wrong. It's part of what happens when we are saved. It says in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 22:3 says, and there shall be no curse. These things are done away with. And how are they done away with? They're done away by Christ dying on the cross. And He washes them away with His own blood. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've done so much for us in sending Your Son. And we thank You for Him, and we thank Him for His willingness to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And Father, it's a big job. It was a big job even for Jesus to overcome sin. He had to die on a cross. So we should not think it automatically easy that we would overcome our own sins. And yet, Father, we have the power of God. We have Your power on our side, even Your Holy Spirit to help us. And we have Your Word that we are to read and to obey. And Father, in our world, it's cool to be disobedient. It's too cool to run from God. And yet it's right to obey You. And Father, we pray You'd help us to do that. Help us to love You. Help us to follow You. Help us to obey You each and every day. Help us to be those who obey as the Word means. It also means that we hear Your Word. And we hear it as people who hear it being under it, under Your authority. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.